The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, we are a few weeks into this series, and I'm pretty excited about the things that God's been showing us through it. So today I'm going to be talking about Trivial Pursuit, and I'm going to tell you why that was one of my favorite games growing up. Actually, probably when I was younger, it wasn't so much one of my favorites, but as I got a little older, like high school and college years, it became one of my favorites. And okay, so I'm kind of like this random trivia buff kind of guy, so if I hear an interesting fact, I'm like, oh, that sounds great, and I'll just kind of save it away in my head somewhere. And pretty much that information has absolutely no value. Okay, so I'm never going to use about 90% of those things, but I always remember those things. And so when Trivial Pursuit, when we get that game out, it's like all of a sudden this is my time to shine, right? All those little facts I've been collecting, those, you know, kind of like uncommonly known, you know, things that you know, it's like no one really cares about those things, but when you're playing Trivial Pursuit, it's like guarantee that question is going to be on the card. And so so I love Trivial Pursuit for that reason. And I remember one particular time we were playing Trivial Pursuit with a group of friends, and I was up against another guy who's like this trivia buff guy. And I remember it was just like the best game ever. We were just like going head-to-head on these, and it was like neither one of us, you know, it's like we knew everything. We were like living encyclopedias, right? And he actually ended up winning, so that story didn't end very well. But it was an intense game because I'm like, yes, finally I have some competition and finally have someone who, you know, can give me a little bit of a challenge when it came to Trivial Pursuit. So as I was thinking about what Trivial Pursuit, the whole game is about, it's about these facts or these, you know, these truths that are not commonplace, okay? So a question will come up on Trivial Pursuit, and it's about something that is not like the everyday, not the ordinary, okay? Sometimes the questions are a little bit easy, but as you know, get the subjects that you're a little less familiar with, they get a little more complicated and more difficult, and pretty soon you're just like, wow, you know, I did not even know that thing existed, and yet it does because someone just got the question right, and it was usually me. So it was my game, okay? That was the game that I loved to play. So thinking through the idea of having these, you know, kind of useless facts, okay, that they were useful at one time, right, for that particular, you know, area of expertise, but just in your general everyday life, they're really not going to affect you that much. And I began to think about how much we as followers of Jesus, how much we chase after just these trivial things, things that are really not that important and really don't have a whole lot of value. As a matter of fact, I thought, okay, if I could define Trivial Pursuit and kind of put it in a little bit of a spiritual perspective, what would that look like? So I'm going with some dictionary definitions on this one. So we have the word trivial, which means insignificant, of little value or importance, okay? Then you have the word pursuit, which means the action of chasing or following after something in order to obtain it, okay? So you kind of put that together, and the phrase Trivial Pursuit means chasing after things that are not important. Chasing after things that are not important. And when you put it that way, it really defines a lot of what we do as followers of Jesus. It kind of creates this picture of really the way we use our time, which is not very wisely, and the way we use our energy and our focus and attention when it comes to really following after God and trying to do the things that honor Him. It's like we get distracted by the things that don't matter. And we start to major on the minors. We start to pay attention to details, to pieces of life that really, in the end, aren't going to make a difference. And so we start to ignore some pretty major aspects of what life is all about. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. We're going to be talking about how it is that we pursue the trivial and then maybe see if God would redirect us and give us some new instruction on how we can start pursuing some things that really do matter and things that are important. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into this passage. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. So just so you're ready for that. Father, thank you again for another opportunity for us to open your word. God, we are so privileged to, first of all, share in the freedom of this country, a place where we can freely worship you. God, we can open your word without fear of persecution, without fear of invasion. And God, we can just openly serve you, Father. And that fact, God, may we never take it for granted. And as we have the privilege of opening your word this morning, God, would you speak to us? Father, we know that every time that we come face to face with your truth, you're looking for us to change. You're looking for us to make an adjustment in our lives, God. And by your power and by your grace, God, would you allow us to do that today? And Father, I pray that above all that my words this afternoon would be your words. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 17. Talking about trivial pursuits. And it starts out saying in verse 15, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Pretty intense passage. It draws a pretty serious line in the sand, doesn't it? So it starts out right up front in this passage talking about pursuing these things that are not of God. And the first thing that I want you to take with you, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first thing is trivial pursuits replace godly pursuits. Trivial pursuits replace godly pursuits. Look again at what it says in verse 15. It says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." And so, in this verse, it's talking about this displacement, okay, of love. This displacement of value. So when you begin to value the things of the world, the things that don't honor God, then you begin to push out the things that do honor God. And so the love that God has given you, the capacity to love the way he loves, that becomes smaller and smaller as your love for the things of the world increases. Understand what I'm saying? There's this displacement where we begin to love the things that God is saying are not important. And as that love grows, our love for God becomes less. See, here's the thing. Our pursuit of worldly possessions or position is in direct competition with our pursuit of God. So it's like God is in competition for your attention. And what is he up against? What is God up against in your life? If you only have so much that you can give, and let's be honest, there really is only so much that you can give. Several months ago, I was sitting in a seminar in, where were we at? In San Antonio at one of our conferences, and they were talking about relational capacity. Relational capacity. It was something that I had never really thought about before. I'm like, what is relational capacity? What does that mean? I mean, I know what the words mean, but like, what are they talking about? So the idea is that there are only a certain number of relationships that every single person can have, okay? As a matter of fact, they say that you can only have a relationship with 150 people in your life at any one time. And they're kind of like in stages of proximity to you, okay? So there are people that you're really close to, and there are people that you're not so close to. So within like your inner circle, you can comfortably have like five people that you have close relationships with. And then in the circle outside of that, other people that are not quite as close to you, but they're still good friends, that's about 15 people in that circle. And then there's another circle that you have people that you know a little less well, more like acquaintances, that kind of thing. And then in that circle, there can be anywhere between 30 and 60 people. And so, as you can see, you only have the capacity to really have relationship with just so many people. And I started thinking about that. I'm like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Matter of fact, one of the things that was interesting, it talked about individuals and like careers and what they do and how it differs a little bit between depending on what someone does for a living. But like if someone's a college student, their inner circle of friends sometimes is bigger. Sometimes they'll have as many as like 10 or 15 people in that circle. But as soon as they leave college, that number shrinks back down to like 4 or 5. And so what does all this mean to us? It means that we really only have the capacity to give our attention to just so many people. And I believe to give our attention to so many things. We've only got so much energy and focus that we can expend. And so the more we expend on the things of this world, the things that are unimportant and insignificant, the less we have to spend on the things that really matter, the less focus we have on God and the pursuits that God would have us chase after. I love what it says in the message. Here's the way this same verse is worded in the message. It says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Squeezes out love for the Father. I don't know about you, but I get a picture in my head of a toothpaste. You know, I mean, you ever notice that when you squeeze a toothpaste, I mean, it just comes out. But have you ever squeezed too much toothpaste out? And then you're just like, oh man, how do I get this back in, right? Has anybody ever tried to like get at least a little bit of toothpaste to go back in there? It's not happening. It's not happening. And here's what we do with God. We begin to push God out of our life. We begin to squeeze him out of our life. And the thing is that we can't bring God back in until we take some of that pressure off, until we begin to remove some of those other pursuits from our life and we make room for God. The reality is that everything that we have is God's, and everything about us is that God has given us. Okay, so understand that when we talk about making room for God or making space for God, it almost sounds ridiculous, right? It would be like if I loaned you my car and you were like, I'll give you a ride every once in a while. And I'm like, wait a second, that's my car, right? I mean, I have this, you know, a little different attachment to this vehicle than you, but you're just like, you know what? Thanks for letting me borrow your car. If you need it, I'll check my schedule, and you know, if it's free, then I'll let you use it, right? I mean, that's the way we treat God sometimes. I mean, God has given us everything. God has given us the gifts and the abilities and the talents that we have. God has given us the capacity to love and the capacity to have relationships with each other. And we're so selfish with that when it comes to our spirituality. It's like God is saying, I want all of you, and we're just like, God, you can have this little piece, right? Because I have all these other things in my life that are so important. So the love that we have for those things squeezes out the love for the Father. You know, Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, the world draws the heart from God. And the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays. Now, he really puts it away that makes it even more of a you know, a hopeless picture here, because it's not just, you know, us pushing God out, but it's almost like our ability and our capacity to love God and to serve God begins to disseminate. It begins to decay. And the truth is that the less we love God and the less we desire the things of God, the less we're going to want to. Our desire decreases as well. And so it's important for us to understand that trivial pursuits, pursuing after things that are insignificant in the realm of eternity, in the spiritual realm, those things cause our relationship with God and our love for him to shrink. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. This is a really interesting verse, the way it's described here. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You know, you may have heard the expression that, you know, you're a part of God's army, or you're in God's service. And so this picture here is that a serviceman, someone who is employed by the military, they're not going to get all messed up in civilian affairs because they have some orders, and they have some pretty explicit orders that they have to fulfill. And so they're not going to waste their time doing other stuff because what's going to happen? They're going to get in some pretty serious trouble, right? I mean, there are consequences for those guys when they go off mission and they do things that they're not supposed to be concentrating on. Those guys are pretty focused because they have to be. And my friends, I would say the same thing about us as followers of Jesus, especially when we start thinking about the family and we start thinking about how important our family is to God and to us. I mean, isn't it a mission? I mean, isn't that something that God has placed before us and said, I want you to be serious about this? This is not something that we want to play games about, because it really is a pursuit that God has put on our hearts. That's why I say when it comes to following Jesus, our biggest problem is our tendency to get entangled in worldly pursuits. I believe that is our biggest problem. We allow the culture of this day, this age, to creep into our lives and to begin to take over and push out the things of God. And I'm not saying that that the things that the world offers us are necessarily all bad, okay? I mean, there are some things that are necessary, and there are some things that are actually good. There are lots of noble pursuits out there. But anything that would take the place of what God wants to do in your life is something that doesn't belong in your life. And that's what we're talking about here. You know, I used to have this dream as a kid, and maybe you had the same dream before, where, you know, I was being chased in my dream. And it's like I'm trying to run away, but for some reason it's like I can't run away, I can't move. It's like I feel kind of sluggish, you know, and whoever's chasing me, whatever monster it is, you know, they're going to catch me. And then right before they get me, I would wake up and I would realize that I have like the sheets tangled around my legs, right? And I'm like, no wonder I couldn't run in my dream. My legs are all entangled in the sheets. Have you had that experience before where you just can't run in the dream and then you wake up and you're like, oh, no wonder that's what was going on. I've had that experience before. And I think that we have that experience on a regular basis as followers of Jesus. We get so tied up, we get so entangled in the things of this world and these trivial pursuits that we can't run the race for God. That we're just useless when it comes to running this race because we're so wrapped up in all these other things that are distracting us and pulling us away from the important race that God has before us. So trivial pursuits will replace the godly pursuits in our lives. And here's the second thing I want us to think about. So if you are taking notes, you can write this down. Trivial pursuits are unsatisfying. Trivial pursuits are unsatisfying. Look what it says in verse 16 of our passage. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So there's three things that I'm seeing here, three things that the world offers to us. And wouldn't it just surprise you if it wasn't that these three things keep coming back. These three things are like the avenues that the enemy uses to get us entangled in the affairs of the world. I will guarantee you that is always going to be at least one of these three areas of our life that gets us distracted and pulled away from what God wants us to do. These three things, we'll put those in bold so you can see them here. So we have the craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Those three areas, those are the temptations that draw us away from what God wants us to do. And we actually have names for those things. And we've talked about them before here at Remnant. I've talked about them before. Jerry's talked about them before. These things have come up before. So here's what they are. It's the lust of the flesh. And that is the appetite for indulging the things that ignite and inflame sensual pleasures. That's the first one, the lust of the flesh. Second one is the lust of the eyes. Overwhelming affection for wealth or possessions, also known as covetousness. That's number two. And the third one is the pride of life. A thirst after recognition and applause, seeking self-promotion and self-glory. My friends, those are the, if you're going to fall, if you're going to screw up, these are going to be the three areas where it's going to happen. Because the enemy is always going to get us by going through one of these three methods. It never changes. He's always using the same methods to get us down. Let me prove that to you, okay? Because way back in the beginning in Genesis, the very first man and woman on earth, they are approached, or the woman is approached by the enemy, by Satan. And what does Satan use to tempt her? Check this out. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, there's the pride of life. It says she took some and ate it. So even from the very beginning of time, these three areas have attacked us. And here's the thing that just kind of blows my mind. Like, you could come here every Sunday and we could talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We could just keep talking about it and every time just say, hey guys, be really careful. Watch out for the lust of the flesh. Watch out for the lust of the eyes. Watch out for the pride of life. We could tell you that every single time we see you, and guess what's going to happen? You're still going to fall for it. You're still going to fall. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of this video. I'm going to play this video for you guys, and tell me if this is a familiar scene for you, okay? So I watched this, and this is not the only time this happens, right? If you guys follow Peanuts, and you've seen like all the Charlie Brown movies, and you've read the comics, you know that Lucy is always telling Charlie Brown, let me hold the football for you and you kick it, right? And it's like his dream to kick that football, right? I mean, he really wants to do it, but every single time she pulls it away. Every time. And it's like, dude, you got to know that she's going to do that, okay? I mean, she's like the meanest kid, right, in the whole cartoon series, right? And it's like every single time. But he still falls for it every time. And every time he like talks himself into it, you know. He's like walking back to where he's going to run. And he's like walking back saying, nah, she wouldn't do it this time. You know, it's not going to happen this time. And he just keeps convincing himself that it's not going to happen. And what happens? He ends up on his back. And we do the same thing. Every time we're like, it's not going to happen this time. I'm not going to mess up. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to do that thing again. I'm not going to get caught up in that. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to be, you know, driven off course. I'm going to make it this time. And what happens? We end up laying on our back. And the enemy's just kind of gloating. And he's like, hey, this works every time. And that's the truth. The truth is the enemy doesn't have any new methods. You know why? Because the old ones work just fine. Satan doesn't have any new tricks up his sleeve, okay? Satan's not, you know, in his studio, like, thinking of creative ways to trip you up. He's not like, yeah, this is going to work really good. Oh, I'm really going to get him with this one. No, he already has his game plan, okay? He's not, like, coming up with new ways to get you down because he already has it figured out. He already knows that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is going to get you every single time. And so he keeps using the same tricks because he doesn't have to invent new ones. They work every single time. And this is something that we need to understand, because if we don't understand what it is that gets us down, if we don't understand what it is that pulls us off course or distracts us from the mission that God has for us, we're going to fall every time. We've got to understand, and we've got to be prepared. We have to be ready for it. We have to know that this is always, always, always going to happen. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, history merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. And isn't that true? I mean, you look around at society, and if you've lived for any time here on earth, you see that things come back around and things start repeating themselves. If you study history of civilizations, you see that they make the same mistakes, that civilizations, that nations, that groups of people from the beginning of history until now are constantly making the same mistakes, and they keep repeating those mistakes because nothing is new under the sun. It keeps coming back, and yet we keep falling for it. What keeps us from standing strong? What keeps us from really, truly not giving in to those things? What is it? You know, Proverbs 27:30 describes it this way. It says, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. He compares our desire to do those things that are wrong to death and destruction. He's like, just like those things are always going to be around, our desire to do wrong is also always going to be around. And we're never going to be truly satisfied until we give it to God. We're never truly going to be satisfied until we commit things to God. These trivial pursuits are always going to be unsatisfying in our lives, and it's always going to be those same things that distract us and pull us away from God. You'll never be truly satisfied while you're in pursuit of your own selfish desires. You'll never truly be satisfied while you're still in pursuit of your own selfish desires. So what's the secret here? Romans 13, verse 14, Paul tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He tells us two things. He says, first of all, you need to have Jesus as close as possible at all times. You need to live and breathe in the presence of God. You need to practice something that we call abiding in Christ, constantly connected to the vine. If you do that, you're going to be prepared for those moments. It's the only defense that we have against the same tricks that the enemy is always using on us, and that is to stay closely connected to Jesus. And let me just guarantee you something, okay? If you drift away from Jesus, if you put distance between you and God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The only way to avoid those traps is to stay close to God, to be in close proximity to Jesus. Now, here's the third thing that I see in this passage. You can write this one down too. And that is that godly pursuits satisfy completely and permanently. Godly pursuits satisfy completely and permanently. And that's directly opposed to these trivial pursuits that will never satisfy us. If we begin to pursue the things of God, we're going to be full and it's going to last forever. Let's look back at our passage. Verse 17, it says, and this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So understand what God is saying here. He's saying that these desires, these cravings that we have, I mean, those things are always going to be attacking us while we're here on earth. But there's one thing that's going to last forever. There's one thing that's going to last forever, and that is our relationship with God. If we truly have entered into a relationship with God, that is here for eternity. It's here to stay. That is something that makes us complete and lasts for eternity. So if you live a life that pursues the things of God, you'll find satisfaction that lasts a lifetime. You'll be completely and fully satisfied in God. And my friends, God is really the only one that can truly, truly meet our deepest needs. A lot of the needs that we think we have are really only wants. And a lot of the things that we pursue are really to try to meet those wants that we have and not necessarily our needs. And the honest truth is that once you have your need met, those wants are not going to be as big of a deal. In fact, the closer you are to God, the more your heart is in line with God's heart. And so the things that you desire are the things that God desires for you. It's like not only is your heart in line with God, but your will becomes in line with God. And the desires of your heart become God's desires of his heart. That's how that works. So godly pursuits satisfy us completely and permanently. I love how John Piper puts it. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The truth is that if you find your true satisfaction in God. Not only are you satisfied, but God's name is lifted up. God is honored by that. He's glorified by that. And we are never going to find a deeper and greater satisfaction in any worldly pursuit. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if we allow God to satisfy us, if we're pursuing Him and we're allowing Him to satisfy us, there is nothing greater in this world that we can gain than a relationship like that. And matter of fact, I would say this, there's no greater gift that you can give yourself or your family than a deep satisfaction in God. There is nothing better that you can do to strengthen your family than for you personally to find a deep satisfaction in God. Because you know what happens in the family dynamic? That's contagious. When a family member is consumed with God and is completely satisfied by Him, that begins to spread throughout a family. You know, you might openly admit, yeah, my family's got problems, my family's got issues. And I'll tell you what, if you truly, truly want to begin to address the issues in your family, if you want to begin to tackle the problems that you're facing, all the challenges that you're facing as a family, it begins in us being fully and deeply satisfied in God, finding our everything in God. And once we find our everything in God, we'll discover that the world really has nothing else to offer us. There's nothing that they have that we really find valuable because we find everything that we need in God. You know, the Bible tells us that if we have our basic needs met and we have our relationship with God, we need nothing else. There's nothing else that we need. And my prayer for you as a church family, as a body of believers, my prayer for you is that you would find this incredible satisfaction in God and you would stop seeking after these trivial pursuits. You would stop majoring on the minors. You would stop allowing the things that are unimportant and that have little value in the perspective of eternity. And instead, you would focus your attention on God. He's the only one that's worthy of our attention, and He's the only one that can truly satisfy us. Why would we waste our time with anything else when God is really the only one that can meet all of our needs? You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about how there's all these needs that we have, right? And there's needs for clothing, there's needs for food, there's needs for shelter, right? And he's like, the world is trying to find a way to meet those needs as individuals. And then he says this in verse 32 of chapter 6. He says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He says, basically, the whole world that doesn't know God is chasing after those basic needs. And he says, God the Father knows that you need those things. And then he says this, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In other words, it's a matter of priority. If you place God at the top of your priorities, if God becomes the center of your life and the center of your family, then God is going to meet your needs. God is going to provide for you. God is going to supply what you need. And if you don't, if you've never experienced that, it's probably because you've never tried it. It's probably because you've never taken that step of faith and said, okay, God, I'm going to put you as number one in my life. I'm going to give you all control and all authority in my life, and you are going to be my sole attention and focus. And then just sit back and watch as God begins to bring together the things that you truly need, as God begins to meet your needs. And you'll find that not only does God meet your needs, but He also gives you the desires of your heart. You know, when your heart is in tune with God, it's easy for God to satisfy you and give you the desires of your heart. You know why? Because you're going to desire the same things that God already wants for you. When you're that close to God, God's like, hey, we're on the same page here, and I can meet that desire. I can give you exactly what you need. And so my challenge and my encouragement to you, maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe in your family things are just kind of a little bit wonky. Things are just not the way they're supposed to be. And maybe you already know why that is, okay? Maybe you can place your finger on it and you can say, you know what, this is kind of why things are a little weird in my family. That's great. Okay, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to fix that problem? You've identified what it is. What are you doing to fix it? And then maybe there's some of you that are here today and you would say, something's not right, but I have no idea what it is. Things are crazy. I'm not getting along with my family members. I'm not getting along with my spouse. I mean, it's just, you know, it's nuts. It's crazy. And I don't know what's going on and I don't know what I need to do. I'll tell you exactly what you need to do. You need to find your satisfaction in God. You need to put God back on the throne of your life. God needs to be at the center of who you are. If God has never been there before, then you have no idea how great it can be. If God has been there before in your life, you know what you're missing. And you know what you need to do. And here's the thing. Every challenge, every trial, every struggle that we have, everything that we face, God can handle it. We can't handle it, but God can. And so why would you want to face that alone? Why would you want to enter into that place by yourself? So my challenge to you today is that you would allow God to be at the center. Allow him to be the one that you run to. Allow him to be the one that you chase after. I want us to be known as people who pursue God. Can you imagine what that would be like if we were people that chased after God as much as we would chase after the other things the world offers us? I mean, imagine what that would look like if we were able to redirect our attention away from all those unimportant, insignificant things in our lives, and we began to really put God in the place where he belongs in our lives. And that's what this is all about. Trivial Pursuit's a fun game to play, but it's a terrible way to live. You know what I'm saying?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You've heard of us before.